Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry, that was a little loud. But I want to make sure you could hear me over the ruckus. Good morning, everyone. Welcome on this lovely winter day. We're glad that you're all here, our church family and any visitors that are here. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Good morning again. Reverend Amy Fowler will be leading our worship service this morning. Amy is the Presbytery Leader and Chief Administrative Officer of the Presbytery of the Genesee Valley. Amy is a pastor. She has served in various ministerial capacities during her career in Tennessee, Georgia, Indiana, and Illinois, and now here in New York as the leader of our presbytery. She likes bluegrass music. Wonder if gained time spent in Appalachia. She is a graduate of Duke University and Princeton Theological Seminary. Amy, we welcome you to Webster Presbyterian Church as you lead us in worship this morning.
Let us prepare ourselves in silence to worship God. Let us pray. God of all glory, on this first day you began creation, bringing light out of darkness. On this first day you began your new creation, raising Jesus Christ out of the darkness of death. On this Lord's Day, grant that we, the people you create by water and the Spirit, may be joined with all your works in praising you. Through Jesus Christ, we praise you now and forever. Amen.
morning, Josie. You brought your Bible. Good morning, Foster. How are you, Peter? Georgia, I love your dress. It's so pretty. Good morning. Good morning, Zoe. Hi, Angelina. Come sit down. Hi. Come sit down. Hi. Glad you're here. Can you sit on the stairs? Thank you. Okay, can you look at me? Sorry, my backs are to you. Boys and girls, look at me. I'm going to do something, and then you tell me what I'm doing. Praying, right. Now, in the Bible, there are many ways that tell us about praying. I heard that there was 375 times in the Bible it either says praying or prayer. So you're in a good position for praying right now. You're sitting down, right? And that's a great position. That's the way we usually do it, most of us here. But did you know that Jesus said that we could stand and pray? So would you stand up? Okay, everybody stand up because we're going to do some movement today. Awesome. Boys, stand up. Thank you. You can be up high. That's right. Jesus told his friends they could stand and pray. Now, follow me. Bow like this. Moses did this. He bowed down when he showed honor to God. He was showing honor to God. Okay, now get down on your knees. Now we're kneeling on your knees. Zoe, you can do it. Come on, girls. Come on your knees. Awesome. Okay. Moses got down on his knees. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong man. Solomon. Solomon got down on his knees, and he was a king. So he was not afraid to show that he was humbling himself in front of God. So he got down on his knees. This is one more. We're going to get down our tummies. Come on. All the way down. Yep. All the way down on our tummies. Yep. Good job. Okay. You can get back up. Okay. We call that prone. Yep. And I'll tell you, the prophet Joshua threw himself down on his face and he prayed. That's in the Bible. Okay. Get up. We're going to walk a little. Okay. Can you walk around the table? Now, sometimes it's hard to sit still. And children especially have a hard time sitting still. So it's okay to walk around. Can you stop now for a second? My friend Cynthia, can you sit down over here now? Awesome. My friend Cynthia says that she walks every morning, and that's when she prays. So when you're walking to preschool, or you're walking to the bus, or you're walking into your bedroom, good job, you can pray. One more thing. Are you watching me? Lift your arms. This is a way that, okay, good job. This is with uplifted arms. Okay, you can put them down. The Apostle Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, say Timothy. Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, who was preaching to his friends in Ephesus. That's okay. It's okay, sweetie. So Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told the people of Ephesus that they should raise their hands and pray. So that was in the Bible too. But do you know, boys and girls, it's not how you pray that's important. It's that you do it, okay? So pray whenever you're sad or when you're happy or when you're upset or you're afraid, because God wants to hear from you. He knows that you're important to him. So I want you to pray with me, okay, before we go to Sunday school. So say these words and friends, help us. Dear God, we praise you. You are an awesome God. You created our beautiful world. Thank you for our families.
our church family and friends. We love you. Amen. Okay, let's stand and go with Mrs. Galen to Sunday school.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 6 through 18, which can be found on page 210 of your pew rack Bibles. This is Naomi and her Moabite daughters-in-law. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the New Testament lesson is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
the New Testament lesson, the gospel lesson, comes from the gospel according to John. John 13, 33 through 35. Jesus, in chapter 12, has gathered the disciples, and John tells us that having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end, to the hilt. And so these are some of the words that follow. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Who dares speak for you, O God? Give me a humble heart and a right attitude, that Christ may shine forth to perceptive minds and live in receptive hearts. Amen. Love is in the air. Friday was Valentine's Day, so we've had all kinds of cultural cues that we are in the season of love. Lots of red and pink, red heart-shaped boxes of candy, Valentine's being made. How many of you received a Valentine this year? My favorite one was one that was left on a table for the residents of the Friendly Home. Thursday afternoon at the Friendly Home is happy hour. And at each place was a handmade Valentine. I don't know where the children were who made those Valentines, but it was really nice for those of us who were there. My husband, Gene, who retired from being pastor at Irondequoit, is in rehab at the Friendly Home. And so we were encouraged to come to happy hour and saw the cultural cues that remind us to say, I love you. I'm hoping that you noticed that the three scriptures this morning all focus on love, but in some different ways. You heard the story of Ruth and Naomi. You heard Jesus' instructions to his disciples as he was preparing to leave them, giving them a new commandment. And you heard Paul's classic words on love from the first letter to the church at Corinth. There were also some cultural cues about love this week on Facebook. Are any of you Calvin and Hobbes fans? Well, there was an old Calvin and Hobbes. And you see a woman being jolted out of sleep as Calvin says, Mom, come quick. And so Mom staggers into Calvin's room. She says, what, Calvin? And Calvin says, Mom, is it true what Paul said about how love endures all things? There's a rubric across the top that says 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. And Mom, still really bleary-eyed, says, well, I think so, because it's the only thing keeping me from strangling you right now. Go to sleep. And the next frame is Calvin lying there in the dark saying, I don't think Paul would have said that. Even the Super Bowl commercials this year are giving us cultural cues. I was enjoying the Super Bowl with my husband, who at that point was in strong, so it was kind of an unusual thing. Two televisions in the room, both on the Super Bowl. We had some popcorn, we had some ginger ale, because that's what they have on the neurology unit. And all of a sudden, commercial comes on, and it's talking about the Greek words for different kinds of love. Did you see that? It was the MetLife commercial, Metropolitan Life Insurance. And I was like, what? Took me back to the first year in seminary where you learn these things. What is it doing on a Super Bowl commercial? In this secular age, I was shocked to see it. And they specifically talked about the kind of love that Paul is talking about, which is agape, which is love in the community, love in action. So that memory took me back to this book, Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC by Frederick Buechner, which I bought in my first year of seminary. And I want you to listen to his definition of love, part of which is in the bulletin today. Love. The first stage is to believe that there is only one kind of love. The middle stage is to believe that there are many kinds of love and that the Greeks had a different word for each of them. The last stage is to believe that there is only one kind of love. The unabashed eros of lovers, the sympathetic philia of friends, agape giving itself away freely, no less for the murderer than for his victim. The King James Version translates it as charity. These are all the varied manifestations of a single reality. To lose yourself in another's arms, or in another's company, or in suffering for all people who suffer, including the ones who inflict suffering upon you. To lose yourself in such ways is to find yourself. It's what it's all about, is what love is. Of all the powers, love is the most powerful and the most powerless. It is the most powerful because it alone can conquer that final and most impregnable stronghold, which is the human heart. It is the most powerless because it can do nothing except by consent. To say that love is God is romantic idealism. To say that God is love is either the last straw or the ultimate truth. Each of our scriptures has something important to say about love. I've been in the wedding business for 35 years, not always voluntarily. Weddings are tricky things. How many of you have ever heard the scripture from Ruth read at a wedding? In the King James Version, it goes, "Whither thou goest, I will go." Some of you are nodding. I think it's out of vogue now. But for a while there, it was the thing. Well, back to my first year in seminary, you can imagine my shock, having heard those words at weddings, to discover that these words were said between two women. Huh. And they were said between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. It was Ruth, the daughter-in-law, saying to her mother-in-law, Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Huge promise. And having absolutely nothing to do with romantic love at all. But so much more to do with God's covenant love. Whatever Ruth experienced living in Naomi's household made her risk her actual life to go with Naomi back to Judah. Naomi's people would have an obligation to take care of Naomi, but no one would have any responsibility for Ruth. Not for a roof over her head, not for food, not for protection. Huge, huge risk involved. She was risking her life because of what she knew about living in Naomi's household and the covenant love of God she experienced there. Now, Corinthians 13 is also a passage that we hear at weddings. Love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And again, first year in seminary, you can imagine my surprise when I was studying Greek and came to realize that Paul was not speaking to a couple. Paul was speaking to a community, the church at Corinth, encouraging them, teaching them about how they were to live together. And then from John, Jesus teaching his disciples as he knew that his end was near. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you love one another. God's love that you have experienced as we have been in community together is not just for you. You love one another. And then out of that, people will know that you're my disciples, not by what you say, but by how you love one another. The MetLife commercial talks about agape as love in action. I'm not sure that my very Greek-speaking professors would agree with that, but I think it's a good succinct definition. The love of God for us, the love of us for God and each other, the love of the community by God and us is love in action. Now, back to Facebook. As you can imagine, some of my friends on Facebook are other pastors, and one of them posted this. Love is not some small-minded ideal that we bypass on the way to weightier theological principles. Love is PhD-level Christianity. In our pursuit of Jesus, we will spend the rest of our lives learning to love more passionately, intimately, intentionally, and transformationally. There is no higher call. Quote from Jason D. Bradley. I don't know who he is, but I like his quote. Back to the first year in seminary. First year in seminary is mostly introductory courses. And so I was doing Greek, introduction to New Testament, introduction to Old Testament, introduction to Christian education, introduction to pastoral care, kind of getting your feet wet, immersing you, beginning to immerse you in the learning that you will need to do this calling. Well, I spent most of my first year asking the question, what does this look like? Because I had these marvelously academic professors who could really spin theological language with eloquence. What I was having trouble doing was bringing what they were saying into dialogue with the real life that I was living. And so in Introduction to Christian Education, they never talked about teaching. Does that surprise you? It surprised me. It was like, okay, I'm in Introduction to Christian Education, and so far we haven't used the word teach once, huh? And this professor, oh, he was well-respected, known throughout the world. He was talking about the transforming love of God and how it causes us to change and to live our lives. He lectured Mondays and Wednesdays. We had a precept on Fridays with a graduate student. And so I'd go in and sit there every Friday and say, John, what does this look like in real life? I was always needing to do that act of translation. Some people have marvelous philosophical minds. Probably some of you do. I, unfortunately, do not. I'm not so much a lofty thinker as an inspired, hopefully, doer. So I've kept that question going. As I preach every time, I think to myself, well, here's the scripture, but what does it look like? What does it look like for the community with whom I am worshiping? And so I spent some time on that this week, saying we have cultural cues about love, we have scripture about love, but what does it look like for you? And what does it look like here, now, at a time when both of your pastors are on leave? So I made myself a list. Those of us who are inspired doers like a list. And my list includes refusing to make assumptions. Love here looks like people who are refusing to make assumptions. And then I got even more real and I said, well, then it also means two other things. It means not picking sides, and it means not gossiping. That's a big one. And then it means allowing the time needed for the process that the session has begun and the presbytery is now involved in to take. And that's hard. It takes patience and it takes trust. Trust in your leaders. Trust in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really hard because what happens is that your anxiety begins to go up. What's going to happen? We don't know. How long will it take? And so love is bringing that down. Not letting your anxiety get the best of you, lest you be tempted to choose sides or to gossip. Love means praying for everybody. Every day. That's your homework. Pray. And love means making a decision. The faithful life is full of choices. Love means choosing to care for this church, this body of Christ, more than you care for yourselves. That's a biggie. The future, as always, is in God's hands. And we can trust that. And we surely wish God would give us some pointers quickly. But God is out ahead of us, calling us into God's future, and how we behave in the meantime will mean that either this church is built up, edified, strengthened, or torn down. The faithful choice is to work for the upbuilding of your church. And that's love in action every day. The daily pursuit of faithfully following Jesus Christ. Now, I have been in ministry this year 35 years. I spent the first 15 as pastor in congregations, and the last 20 I've spent working for presbyteries. Here's what I know. The usual effect of my advice is nada. Zip, zilch. And it's such good advice. It always is. But I'm hanging on to hope here that you will listen and perhaps take some of this into yourselves, because in this circumstance, you are being called to love God and God's people as Ruth did. You know, she ended up as the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of King David. I mean, who knew? You are being called to take 1 Corinthians 13 not just as a pretty scripture, but as your marching orders. Just like Paul meant it for that church in Corinth. Paul is very specific. There are some things not to do. What not to do? Here they are. Be envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude. Not to insist on your own way. Not to be irritable or resentful, even though we're living in a culture that loves to be irritable and resentful. And not to rejoice in wrongdoing. Specifically then, what are we to do? We're to be patient, be kind, and to rejoice in the truth. And that's the truth, that God loves us and will not let us go. Paul writes in another letter, "Let this love dwell in you richly." Yeah. It's in there. Tap into it. Because the truth is that love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You are disciples of Jesus Christ. And you are disciples of Jesus Christ, drawn into community, into the body of Christ, which is the church. You are a witness to what the love of God in Jesus Christ looks like. Garrison Keillor, in one of his stories about Pastor Inkvist in the Lutheran church in Lake Wobegon, admonished him, saying, "People are watching you, and they are taking you literally." Yikes! You are bearing witness to what the love of God in Jesus Christ looks like. So, even though you may not take my excellent advice. I'm going to use a biblical word to exhort you. I exhort you to show each other and show this community what love looks like in real life. You are witnesses. Love one another as I have loved you, says Jesus. This is how people will know that you are my disciples. May it be true here. Thanks be to God. In response to God's word, I invite you to join me in saying together the affirmation of faith. This is the good news which we have received,
in which we stand, by which we are saved, if we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter, and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen.
We are gifted people. Everything that we have and are belongs to God. Let us return to God a portion of what we have been given, signifying our promise to respond to God's love.
gifts be given in a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of hope. And as a sign of our commitment to serve you all our lives, we pray in Christ's name. I invite you now to share your joys and concerns.
We received that prayer request for Brad by bringing you good news this morning. This is from his daughter-in-law, Jill Adams. Oh, let's update the congregation. I'd say they are suspecting he has an infection that caused Brad to have a seizure. They continue to run tests to uncover exactly what happened. He's on antibiotics, awake, and talking. That's much better than Saturday's prayer request. So he's still in Florida.
Are there others?
I've been told that Josh did take a turn for the worse, but there was an MRI done on him yesterday, and it looked good. Do I need to add anything more to that for the people that know about this? Anything more? I see Sarah is not here today. She's with family, and I know... Oh, Sarah's here. Oh, Sarah, you should be talking, not me. Yeah, I'll give that back to Sarah. But there will be prayers under the cross for anyone who would wish to join me after the service and before second hour.
Are there any others?
All right, I am Josh's older sister, so I'll give you all the update. 2-3 days ago, he took a pretty bad turn. He has lost all muscle tone. He has an NG tube. He can't swallow. He can't talk. When you look at him, he looks pretty lifeless. I don't know if he's understanding what we're saying to him. He's able to look at us, but it doesn't seem like it's necessarily registering. So he did have an MRI last night. His oncologist has been great and did an early read on it, and looks like everything is okay. The tumor isn't growing. It hasn't shrunk yet. It takes about 4 weeks for radiation to actually kick in. And he did a full MRI of the spine, and there are no additional tumors in the spine, which is to be grateful for. There is no cure for this tumor. It's in his brain stem. It's in a very bad place. So we are preparing ourselves to say goodbye. But we still have hope that God has a miracle in store for him.
Thank you for sharing. Are there others?
So I just wanted to thank the congregation for the bracelets that people have given donations for Josh to help the family with any expenses. Liam is one of Josh's friends from school, and he's out driving around right now picking up more bracelets. So if you want to give a donation, I'll take your name, and if the bracelets get here in the next 10 minutes, then we'll give bracelets to anyone that's been on the list. The 17-year-old boys are doing what they can do, and we appreciate everyone doing what you feel comfortable doing.
Thank you. Are there others? I would like to add one. My husband, Gene, is also struggling with a brain tumor.
He is now at the Friendly Home having rehabilitation. As we all learn along the way, not only can the cancer be destructive, but actually the treatment itself can be pretty harrowing. And so he's needing to learn to use his right side again. So I'd appreciate your prayers for him as well. Let us pray together. Oh God, you are love. And that's what we feel in this room right now. The sanctuary is filled with love. Love that really wants to hold and comfort. Love that is full of hope. And love that knows loss. It is all mixed up together. And here we are. As the old hymn says, standing in the need of prayer. We thank you that you give us what we need to come through hard times. We thank you for your amazing love, for your powers of healing, for the fact that we know that your love will never let us go, even at the times we might wish that it would. You are so good. And we need your goodness, especially right now. Allow us to forgive as we are forgiven. Allow us to experience your grace, which we can in no way deserve, but comes to us anyway, even when we are at our lowest ebb. Because we know these things, we place our confidence, our hope, and our trust in you, O Lord. We know that you are walking with us each step of the way. We know that you are with us even when we can't feel it. We know that you give us to each other to be the arms and hands and eyes and mouth and legs and feet of Jesus Christ right here on earth, right here in this congregation. Knit us together in your love, O Lord, so that we may support those who are in need of support. You never leave us to bear our burdens alone. Help us bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, because your love never ends. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day.
Lenten study called The Block by Adam Hamilton. It's an excellent video series. You don't even need to get the book. It's called The Second Hour of the Social Room 2 weeks from now. And we're just hoping that our church comes together for this Lenten study.
Yes, thank you.
The Trinity Emanuel Presbyterian Church is again having a Black Courage dinner on March, the first Saturday, I think, in March. But I'll have more information in archives and tickets for anyone who's interested.
Thank you. Any other announcements? Receive God's blessing. Go in peace and live as people set free by Christ. Serve the Lord rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.